You people are too nice to me. Well, when I shared with the leadership team at Mercy Road of just the opportunity to speak at Grace Chapel and the need that you guys had for pulpit fill for myself and Josh to come in for these next 2 weeks, you just need to know that for our leadership team, it's like no-brainer love and connection with you guys. And they said, absolutely, whatever Grace Chapel needs, our hearts are with them. We love them. And so you just need to know that the folks at Mercy Road love you guys dearly. And we are praying for you. We're praying for your pastoral search team. And we know that God has good plans. He loves you, Grace Chapel. And is a new chapter coming for you guys here that is going to be good. And have his blessing on it. In this past summer, just before it slipped away in August, I was able to get together with a group of friends of mine that I grew up with, this same group of friends that kind of did first grade all the way through senior year of high school together, spent many a Friday nights playing floor hockey, watching movies, playing Little League together growing up. And so we get together usually every other year just to kind of reconnect. And the six of us gathered in Louisville, Kentucky in August to catch a minor league baseball game, play some euchre, go out to eat, just have a good time. And so it was wonderful. And of course, when old friends get together, they just tell stories, right? They remember the good old days. And so we talked about how the time I serenaded our very much older librarian at high school with air supplies, girl, you're every woman in the world to me. She promptly kicked me out of the library at that point. But then we remember this time when I foolishly let my idiot friends cut my hair. There's a picture of me there. And the front doesn't look so bad, but they just kept on saying higher and shorter, higher and shorter. And here's the back. So it was a weekend with a lot of fun, a lot of laughs, a lot of reminiscing. I remember when I used to weigh 135 pounds. But then lately, there's been a more meaningful looking back in my family as Jill and I have celebrated our 25th anniversary, and our kids gave us a gift called Legacy Box. And what Legacy Box is you take your old camcorder tapes and you send them in, and then they'll send you a digital copy of that back, whether that's on a flash drive or on a DVD. And as we were beginning to kind of filter through some of those old camcorder tapes, which are now in many ways obsolete, when we could kind of preview a bit of what we could see there, it just gave my wife such great joy. And it was so fun for me to see, hear her mother's heart in her voice as we watched some of these old tapes. And so just looking back at those beginnings it can fill your heart. Now there's another looking back, another type of remembering that's so important in your walk with Jesus as well. And so in our text today, we're going to find that the disciples of Jesus are not so good at remembering what has taken place. They're not good at looking back, and in fact, they are forgetful about the good things that Jesus has done, his power, his compassion. And when we forget the good that Jesus has done, it can leave us feeling a bit anxious in this life about our current circumstance. So in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples are so slow to understand who Jesus is and what he has come to do. It's essential for our walk with Jesus that we remember, that we know who he is and what he has come to do and what he has done in the past. And the text we're going to look at today is just going to show the forgetfulness of the disciples and the call that Jesus makes to them to remember. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8. It's a bigger story, a bigger section for us to read. And we're going to be looking at the feeding of the 4,000, which is a separate event from earlier in Mark when Jesus fed the 5,000. So Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 1, says this. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, again, if you had been reading the Gospel of Mark, you would have noted that in Mark chapter 6, Jesus fed a group like this before, 5,000 men plus women and children with five loaves and two fish, feeding the people miraculously, a people that Jesus noted were like sheep without a shepherd. And the disciples were there for all that. So their complete befuddlement of how they were ever going to feed this group has got to be confusing for us as readers. As you know, as a reader, we're like, are you guys serious? A few chapters ago, this happened. It was kind of a big deal. If I had to liken the disciples to a Disney character, this is who they would be. If you've seen Finding Nemo, you know that Dory just can't remember anything. And of course, life is so much harder because of that. Her best line in the whole movie is this: I forget things almost instantly. It runs in my family. Well, at least I think it does. Where are they? The disciples somehow don't remember what Jesus did earlier. And their lack of understanding, their lack of faith, is contrasted with a woman who, just in a chapter earlier in Mark 7, said, Jesus, just a crumb from your table is all I need in order for my daughter to be healed. The disciples' confusion and lack of faith is always contrasted in Mark with often a Gentile who seems to have more understanding about who Jesus is than the disciples do. But the disciples aren't alone in their spiritual malaise. The Pharisees also show themselves to have hardened hearts, not getting who Jesus is. And they show up on the next scene, which will then lead us into our discussion about remembering. This is verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. It's a bit ironic that they're seeking a sign when he has just multiplied loaves and fishes. But they're not interested in believing in Jesus. No sign will do them any good. They just are there to argue. Jesus is not seeking to coax faith from them any longer, as he will be with his disciples. He knows the Pharisees are simply uninterested in faith. No sign will be given, and he leaves them. And he now is going to warn his disciples about being like them. Verse 14. They had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus is using the symbol of leaven, which in most cases in the Bible has a negative connotation. That the type of leaven we're most familiar with in our culture is yeast. It causes dough to rise through the process of fermentation. And only a little bit of needed is needed to affect a large batch of flour. A little bit can have a large influence. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other gospel accounts, the leaven of the Pharisees is their hypocrisy. In others, it's their teaching. Here in Mark, it seems to be in general their hard-heartedness and their refusal to believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, be careful that you don't become like them. So Jesus is trying to teach them a spiritual principle using leaven as a metaphor, and the disciples respond like this. Verse 16, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" There are two questions that stand out different from the rest. Most of Jesus' questions to his disciples are rhetorical. He's not expecting an answer. But then our attention is drawn to two questions in which he expects and receives an answer from his disciples. And that question starts out with the phrase, "Do you not remember?" Do you not remember that when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many loaves you later picked up? 12. And how many for the 7 loaves for the 4,000? 7. Do you not remember? Remembering how God worked in the past is key to trusting him in the present. Oddly, you need to look back so that you can move forward. It's easy to look at the disciples and judge them as spiritual nitwits. But before we're too hard on the disciples, let's remember the Israelites when they were rescued from Egyptian slavery in the book of Exodus. They get to a mountain in the wilderness. God speaks and the mountain is covered with lightning and thunder and smoke. God shows himself mighty. And the people are fearful and they tell Moses, "You go speak with God." They don't want to do it. They're frightened. So Moses goes and he's up there a long period of time. And this is what the people say: "We don't know what happened to this Moses." And Aaron, Moses' brother and right-hand man, they say to him, "Fashion us up a god." And Aaron complies, takes all their gold that they have, makes a golden calf, and they start worshiping a different god. And they were just rescued from Egypt by God. And we think, how could they? How could you be so forgetful, so unfaithful? And then there's us. God has provided again and again for us. He comes through for us as our helper again and again. And yet we are filled with worry and wringing our hands. Do you not remember? Do you not trust him to be good? God exhorts us to remember the past so we can trust him with our future. In Exodus, after God rescued his people, Moses tells the nation in Exodus 13:3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Remember this day. Remember what he did. Remember his deliverance. Remembering the past is critical to a right response in the present. When Israel was going to enter the land God was going to give them, this promised land, God again told them to remember. In Deuteronomy 7, it says this, "Perhaps you will think to yourselves, how can we ever conquer these nations that are so much more powerful than we are? But don't be afraid of them. Just remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. Remember the great terrors the Lord your God sent against them. You saw it all with your own eyes. And remember the miraculous signs and wonders and the strong hand and powerful arm with which he brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God will use this same power against all the people you fear." Remembering what God did in the past is key for trusting him in the present and future. we are so prone to forget, we need to remember to remember. God knows we need those reminders. After God rescued his people from Egypt, and in order to enter the land God had promised, they had to cross the Jordan River, which was at flood stage. And I don't know if you've ever been whitewater rafting when a river is moving so fast like that. That's a bit, when the Jordan's at flood stage, it is moving. It is hustling. It is overflowing its banks and moving. And it is at that time that Israel is crossing the Jordan. And what God says is, when a priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant begins to put his foot in the water, I will cause the Jordan to stop. And so God tells the people to do this, and he stops the flow of the river. And so similar to Moses' Red Sea miracle, Joshua, Moses' successor, is seen to have the Lord with him in this water miracle. And they want to remember what God did. And so the Lord gives Joshua this reminder of how they can remember this event, and he provides a way for them to remind themselves. This is Joshua 4. It says, "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial, a remembrance forever.'" The Lord is telling Israel, leave yourself a sign to remember this moment. It's important. Your children will ask about this pile of stones, and then you can tell them the story of what God has done. God wants us to remember what he's done in the past so it impacts how we trust him in the present and in the future. He wants us to be able to tell our children what God has done in the past. One of the challenging seasons that Jill and I endured was going to school, going to seminary, with three children under the age of five, and neither of us working full-time jobs. We weren't sure how we were going to make it, but we can look back and remember a $1,000 check coming in the mail at just the right time. And then there was this one time in which we had owed Bethel for both our apartment and for some classes I had taken about $2,500. And we were in school for about 1 year at this point. And the question began to emerge of maybe we should just finish our degree online and, you know, go back to working full-time as a youth pastor. And this was 2001. And so we began to kind of just knock on that door because it was getting very, very difficult for us. And so I went to apply for a job in Chicago that summer. And while I was in Chicago, there was a semi bearing down in my rearview mirror and rear-ended my van at that point. And so I show up to this job interview with like a completely annihilated minivan with the window broken out, right? And did not get that job. Came back, and then a week later at Bethel, there was a knock on our door, and it was somebody from the semi-truck company. And they said, if you will sign this paper right here and promise not to sue us, I have a check for $2,500. I was not planning on suing them. I was fine. But I needed that $2,500. So sure enough, you know, signed, cashed the check, and we were able to pay our bill. It's looking back at times like that of God seeing us and knowing what we needed and him providing for us in the past that gave us confidence to kind of step out into the unknown world of church planting. Jill often would look back at our time in Minnesota and seeing that not only did we survive it, but we had more than enough at times. We bought bedroom furniture who does that in seminary, but we did. God was looking out for us and taking care of us. And remembering that enabled us to take a leap of faith in church planting, knowing that God saw us and that he currently sees us. Now, if Jill were standing up here with me, she would also tell you that it was hard for her to see the goodness of God in those moments. She felt more forgotten by God because it was very hard and we were broke and we were pushed to our limits. But afterwards, she was able to look back and say, you know what? God delivered. Jesus tells us in Luke 12:6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Sparrows are cheap, seemingly insignificant, but not one of them escapes the Father's notice. We have a piece of art with some sparrows that just simply says, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. We have that in our front room above our fireplace as a reminder. But even if we didn't have that artwork, God's given us sparrows every day. Next time you hear a bird sing, remember, his eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from my Heavenly Father's knowledge. And I am worth more. I wonder if Jesus said this a little tongue-in-cheek. You're worth more than many sparrows, right? At least a dozen. So the question for you this morning, Jesus was in a difficulty with how will we feed these 4,000 here? The disciples found that to be difficult. What's your difficulty this morning? For the disciples, it was where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? What is your great dilemma? Grace Chapel. Right now, it might feel a bit insecure to be without a pastor. But his eye is on the sparrow. And he's watching over you. He has given you great leadership in the past. He will provide for you great leadership in the future. And you have good elders leading the way now. Let's not forget how God has been good to Grace Chapel in the past, and he will be good to you now, and he will be good to you in the future. We are so prone to forget, but even if we did forget, the Lord remembers you. Isaiah 49 says this, sing for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. He remembers us, even if we do not remember him. So Grace Chapel, this passage in Mark 8 is calling you to remember. There's a song out by Stephen Curtis Chapman that's just simply called Remember to Remember. And Stephen writes this. He says, well, I've been looking back over my shoulder, retracing every step, trying to unforget. And I see the mountaintops I've journeyed over. And I see the valleys deep where I crawled on my hands and knees. Pages and memories filled with joy and stained with tears. They call my name, and if I listen, I can hear them saying, remember the way he led you up to the top of the highest mountain. Remember the way he carried you through the deepest dark. Remember his promises for every step on the road ahead. Look where you've been and where you're going. And remember to remember. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that even if we have spiritual amnesia and forget you, you will not forget us. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You've given us your Spirit. You have promised to be the God with us. You promised that you have that you would walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. So Lord, thank you so much for the ways in which you have given us stories to look back on in the past, remembrances of your goodness, remembrances of answered prayer. And Lord, may we not despair, no matter what our need is, whether that's a financial need, a physical health need. But Lord, we look to you as the one who is good and powerful and the one who has compassion. Thank you that you are moved with compassion for us. In Jesus' name, amen.